chapter 12, as we conclude the book of Daniel this evening. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 all belong to this final vision of Daniel in the second year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. In this vision of Daniel, there are different messengers who are telling him of things that are to come. And in chapter 12, as they are giving the message to Daniel concerning the future, he has been dealing with the Antichrist in the latter part of chapter 11, and how he will come to his end, defeated by Jesus Christ as he returns in glory to establish the kingdom of God, the word that goes forth out of his mouth. So at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, which of course would be the nation of Israel. God has created spirit beings. They are known as angels. The word angel itself means messenger. We usually think of these spirit beings who are messengers of God. They are doing his bidding, doing his will. God has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, to bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. The angels number into the hundreds of millions. 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. 100 million plus millions more are recorded there in the book of Revelation. The angels evidently have different ranks, powers, authorities. There are those angels that are known as the cherubim, who surround the throne of God, worshiping God. Satan was one of these angels. They seem to be angels of higher ranking and authority. The chief prince among the angels seemingly is Michael. That is the title that was given to him. Here he is called the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. Daniel 10:13. The other angel described him as one of the chief princes. So there could be others. He is called an archangel in the book of Jude. The only one we know referred to as an archangel. Some have declared that Gabriel perhaps is also an archangel. We don't know that. From some of the books of the Apocrypha, there are seven archangels listed. And again, that's Apocrypha, and we don't know that that is divinely inspired. But Michael is one of the chief princes. We are told in Jude that he disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. You remember that the Lord buried Moses, but evidently there was a dispute over his body. Satan disputing with Michael. And in that case, Michael did not make any railing accusation against Satan, but said unto him, "The Lord rebuke thee." So it would seem that Satan is perhaps on an equal par with Michael. We find these two in constant contention. Way back in the time of Moses, they were contending over the body of Moses. And on out to the end, they'll still be going at it. They were going at it at the time of Daniel, when the powers of Persia, the spiritual powers in control of Persia, captured the messenger that God had sent to Daniel, and he remained as a captive until Michael came and set him free. And then we read in Revelation 12:7 that in the future there will be war in heaven. Michael and his angels versus Satan and his angels. And in that conflict, again, Michael comes forth victorious. Here he's referred to as that great prince that stands for the children of thy people. He shall stand. And the messenger said to Daniel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. God has a 7-year period in which he is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel. It is the 70th 7-year span of Daniel chapter 9. God is again going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel and will be dealing with them as he did in the past. At the present time, the scripture declares that blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Spirit of God is working among the Gentile nations as he draws out a bride for Jesus Christ. At this particular time, the Jew really doesn't have any advantage over the Gentile as far as salvation is concerned. Paul said there is no difference, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And all of us must be redeemed from our sins by Jesus Christ. And right now, the Jew has to come as the Gentile by putting his faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But when the Lord takes the Gentile or his church, which is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, but in reality, there is no racial distinction in the body of Christ. Paul the Apostle said, where there's neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Christ is all and in all. And thus, there is no kind of racial preference or exalting. We're all the same now. God did deal with the nation of Israel. He gave them special treatment. He called them his people. Of all the people of the earth, he had chosen them. But we are living in a time when there is now no racial distinction. God is dealing with all men on an equal par. But when the church is complete, and the fullness of the Gentiles has come into the kingdom of God, then the Lord will once again deal directly with the nation of Israel in a special dispensation unto the Jews, the last 7 years. This last 7 years is actually divided into 2 3.5-year periods. It will begin with the revelation of the Antichrist. And he will make a covenant with the Jewish nation. No doubt allowing them in the covenant to rebuild their temple. They will again reinstitute the temple worship, the sacrifices, the daily offerings and the daily prayers. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist will return to Jerusalem to the rebuilt temple. He will stand in that temple and declare that he is God and demand to be worshiped as God. That will be the abomination which will bring the desolation, or what is known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation Period, that is referred to here in the first verse when it said, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 24 in context with referring to Daniel. Jesus said, and at that time there shall be a great tribulation such as not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Isaiah speaks about it in chapter 65, verses 15 and 16. He said, behold, the Lord will come with fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger and fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and with his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. A reference to being slain, I guess, in the spirit. One of the few you'll find in the Bible. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. For alas, the day is great, so that none is like it. Like Daniel is declaring here. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel will be here during the Great Tribulation. The Jews are not through with their problems. I know they look at the Holocaust as the greatest evil that was ever perpetrated against the Jews. The Jew has always been a target of Satan. He has sought to destroy them because he knew that God is ordained to accomplish his purposes through this nation. And thus, Satan has attempted in times past to destroy the nation of Israel in order to thwart the purposes of God. Through Abraham's seed, through David's seed, the Messiah was to come. And so we find in the book of Esther how that Satan inspired Haman to seek to destroy all of the Jews, even having the king to make a decree that on a particular day, every Jew throughout the world would be slain. God's overriding providence and his protection kept that decree from being fulfilled. But Satan will still be seeking to destroy the Jews, and the Antichrist will turn against them and bring great persecution once again upon the Jews. I wish I could say that their days of trouble were over, but the days of greatest trouble are yet ahead. And yet, those faithful ones, God will seal. And we read in the book of Revelation how that the Lord sealed 144,000 of them in order that they might be preserved from these judgments of God that will be poured out upon the earth during the great tribulation period. The book of Revelation tells us how that God will give to them wings of an angel. This will be the faithful remnant. And he will bear them to the wilderness place that he has prepared for them, where they will be nurtured and protected by God for a 3.5 year period. During this time, those Jews that do not escape to the wilderness will be slaughtered by the Antichrist. Another great strike against the Jews by Satan. Here it declares that thy people shall be delivered. That is, those Jews who have been sealed by God in their foreheads. The time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That is, that remnant who are sealed by God in Revelation. This great tribulation period that is coming upon the earth, the purpose of it is for God to vent his judgment, his anger against men's rebellion against him, against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. For the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. A time of God's wrath. The book of Revelation speaks of the cup of his indignation overflowing. It speaks of the wrath of God. The day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? But the Bible says concerning the church that we have not been appointed unto wrath. Jesus said that we should pray always that we'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth, that we might be standing before the Son of Man. This great tribulation period is described for us in great detail in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 18. Currently, David is covering the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and he'll be getting, after a while, to the sixth chapter, in which we will start getting into the things of the great tribulation. The reason why we laugh is he's moving at a snail's pace, but that's good. It's a thorough background. So many times in the study of the book of Revelation, we want to sort of just skim quickly over the front and let's get into the juicy parts. But it's important that you have a good foundation, that you know the place of the church and the messages of Jesus to the church before we move on to the church in the heavenly scene as we get into chapters 4 and 5, and then into chapter 6 as we move into the earthly scene again and the great tribulation that will take place once God has removed his people out of the earth. So we see the church in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, but then we see the events upon the earth with the revelation of the Antichrist in chapter 6, and then those events that will follow here on the earth during this time of great trouble and great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. But God is going to preserve and deliver everyone that is found, he said, written in the book. Now, God keeps books. He keeps books on you. And we are told in Revelation chapter 20, when the dead, small and great, come out of their graves, death and hell give up the dead which are in them, and they stand before God, that the books, plural, will be opened and people will be judged out of the things that are written in the books, a record of your life, a record of your misdeeds, of your sins. But the glorious thing is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our record. It obliterates the sins that were once against us, and through Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He's wiped the slate clean. They open up the book to my page, and it's clean. It's been washed. Oh, how glorious. And And another book will be open. Many books, but another book will be open, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be consigned to the eternal judgment of God in a place the scripture calls Gehenna. Moses spoke of the book that God had written. At the time that God was saying to Moses, look, I'm going to destroy these people. I'll raise up another people for you. Moses interceded and said, Lord, forgive them. And if not, then I pray that you will blot my name out of the book. And God said, I'll blot out those that I will. You're not going to give me instructions on this one, Moses. In Psalm 69, verse 28, David speaks of the book of the living, probably the book of life. When the disciples came back to Jesus rejoicing that the devils were subject unto them in the name of Jesus, Luke 10, 20, Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice rather that your names were written in heaven. 8 times in the Bible, the book of life is mentioned. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 mentions a book of remembrance. And they that love the Lord spake often one to another. And we are told that God keeps a record, and they will be accounted as jewels in his kingdom. And Malachi speaks of that book of remembrances that God keeps. So here the angel speaks to Daniel again of those whose names are found written in that book. They are the ones who will be delivered in that day. And then he speaks of the general resurrection of the last days. Now, there are those who say this is just the Jews and a reference to the Jews, but we do know that there is to be a resurrection. And the angel said to Daniel, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there is to be, and Jesus, the Bible says, is the first fruit of those who rise from the dead. We are living in the period of the first resurrection. It would seem that the first resurrection is over a period of time, beginning with Jesus and his resurrection from the dead being the first fruits. There would be indications that when Jesus rose from the dead, that many of the Old Testament saints also rose from the dead, because in Matthew 27, it said, and the graves of many of the saints were open, and they were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Before the death of Jesus Christ, all who died went to the place called Sheol. Jesus described it as a place in the center of the earth. And he, when he died, went into Sheol, and according to Peter, he preached to those souls that were in prison. Jesus describes this in Luke chapter 16. He said, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and a poor man who was brought daily and sat at his gate, eating the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, covered with sores, and the dogs licked his sores. And the rich man, or the poor man, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in Hades, Sheol, lifted up his eyes, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus unto me, that he may dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented in this heat. And Abraham said, Son, remember you in your lifetime had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Now he is comforted while you're tormented. But beside this, there's a gulf that is fixed between us, so that those that are on this side cannot come over there, and neither can those on that side come over here. Death fixes your eternity. It sets it. Then he said, if Lazarus can't come to me, please send him back to the earth, that he might go and warn my brothers, lest they also come to this awesome place or fearful place. Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. If they will not believe that, neither will they believe if one should come back from the dead. It is interesting that a man by the name of Lazarus did come back from the dead after 4 days. And the Jews plotted to kill him, because the fame of Jesus was being spread so rapidly because of this miracle. They figured to just quiet it by killing him. Abraham was quite right. They won't believe even if one should come back from the dead, if they won't believe the word of God. A lot of times people say, if they could just see a miracle, then they would believe. Their belief wouldn't necessarily be in the word of God in Jesus Christ, but just in a miracle that they saw. Your faith has to be in Jesus for salvation. Paul tells us that when the one who has ascended into heaven is the one who first of all descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity, and he gave gifts unto men. In the prophecy concerning Jesus, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at free or liberty those that were captive, to open the prison doors to those that were bound. Jesus said to his disciples, the day is coming very soon when those who are in the grave will hear my voice. When the Pharisees were seeking a sign, Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When Peter preached his message on the day of Pentecost, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was proved to be of God by the signs and the wonders that he did in the midst of you, whom you, by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, with your wicked hands you've crucified and slain, but God raised him from the dead, because it was not possible that he could be held by death. For David, writing of him, said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And we bear witness to you that God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow the Holy One to see corruption, but this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead. We'll be celebrating that next Sunday. So, Jesus opened the prison doors of death to those that were bound. The resurrection of those who believed. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as he tells us of these men of faith in the Old Testament, that Abraham, he saw the promise afar off, and he claimed that he was just a stranger and a pilgrim here. And he was looking and searching for the city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. At the end of the chapter, after listing all of these men of faith in the Old Testament, not all of them, but a good portion, it says, you know, not room to tell you all of them, but then he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, God having reserved a better thing for us, that they, apart from us, could not come into the perfected state. It was impossible that the blood of bulls or goats could put away sin. And thus it was impossible for man to come in to heaven prior to the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. These of the Old Testament by faith looked forward to the promises of God of the Messiah. And when that promise was fulfilled, I believe that when Jesus ascended, he led the captives from their captivity and he gave gifts unto men. Now, we know that when this earthly tent, our body, is dissolved, when it goes back to dust, that we have a building of God not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. So then, we who are living in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to move out. And as you get older, you'll understand this much better. Not, he said, that we would be unclothed. Our desire isn't to be unclothed, to be an unembodied spirit somewhere out in the floating in the ether of the universe. But we desire to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in this body, we are absent from the Lord. But we would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said there was a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And there he heard things that were so glorious, it would be unlawful for him to try and express them in human language. There is no language that can describe these things. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, I find myself with mixed emotions. I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it's important that I stick around for your sakes for a while. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a lot of people read this, and because they don't read it in full context, I think that they miss what Paul is saying. First of all, he is writing to the Thessalonians who were grieving over their loved ones who had died, feeling that they had missed the wonderful kingdom of God that Jesus would set up because they died before Jesus came again. And they were grieving over them, thinking, oh, no, they've missed it. They died before Jesus came. They're not going to get to see the kingdom and the glory of his kingdom. And so Paul wrote to them and he said unto them that concerning those that are asleep in Christ, I write unto you so that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus both died and rose again, then those who sleep in Christ, notice, will he bring with him at his coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and we who are alive and remain in the coming Lord will not precede those that sleep. They've actually preceded us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to precede us. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that the first resurrection began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and I believe that it will end at the period in the tribulation when those martyred saints who were martyred for Christ during the tribulation rise and join and take their part with the saints in heaven. And that will conclude the first resurrection, and thus it is referred to in the end of Revelation, this is the first resurrection. Blessed is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over him, the second death will have no power. So many will rise. Now, the wicked dead will not rise until the end of the thousand-year period. So the other resurrection of the wicked, this is some to everlasting life. There will be another resurrection referred to in Revelation chapter 19, when death and hell give up the dead which are in them, the sea gives up the dead which is in it, and they stand before the great judgment of God. Books open, judged out of the things that are written in the books. Whosoever name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into Gehenna. And this is the second death. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power over him. So here he tells him that there is going to be a resurrection. Those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and others to everlasting shame and contempt. But they that are wise, the wisdom that is from above, wise in living their lives for eternity with eternal values, they'll shine as the brightness of the firmament. And those who lead many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. A lot of people aspire to shine as stars now. I want to be a star. But oh, how quickly the worldly stars fade from view. The glamour girls of the past, those that were the pinups in my days, oh, to see them now is pitiful. It really is. It's sad. How quickly the stars fall. But the ones who lead many to righteousness, shining as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book. Close it up, shut it up, seal it. Even to the time of the end. Now, it wasn't to be sealed forever. It was to be sealed till the time of the end. That is why the book of Daniel has become extremely fascinating to us. Living in the time of the end, it is no longer a sealed book. Now that most of the prophecies of Daniel have been fulfilled, and the rest are on the verge of being fulfilled, we can put the picture together, and Daniel now becomes an extremely exciting book because we have the understanding of it more clearly, because for the most part, it has now been fulfilled. The time of the end, when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This knowledge that is increased is not really a prophecy of this age of information in which we live. However, it has happened. All of the accumulated knowledge of mankind from the time of Adam up until the time of 1960 the accumulated knowledge of man from creation to 1960 doubled in the 10 years from 1960 to 1970. All of the accumulated knowledge of man by 1970 was doubled over what it was in 1960. 10 years' time, such a vast accumulation of knowledge. And with this information age, with the computers and the abilities of the computers, knowledge is increasing at an exponential rate. Things that we thought impossible are now realities. Sending pictures through the air in color from the other parts of the world, where some happening could be taking place in Baghdad, and you can sit there in your living room and watch it as it's happening. Because of this tremendous increase in knowledge. But in context, the knowledge that he was speaking of is the knowledge of the prophecy, the knowledge of this book, which was to be sealed until the last days, and then knowledge would be increased, and our knowledge of the book of Daniel would be increased as we saw the events transpiring, about to transpire. We see them being set up, and suddenly this book of Daniel just becomes alive, because we see now not only the fulfillment, but the potential for those things that have not yet transpired. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. As I said, there were more than one involved in this last vision with Daniel and the revelation that he received. I saw two others. The one on this side of the bank of the river, which was the Tigris where he was standing when he received this vision. And the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is Jesus, which was upon the waters of the river. So walking on the Sea of Galilee wasn't the first time for him. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? When's it going to be over? How long till the climax of these things? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand. So he held up both hands unto heaven. And he took an oath. He swore by him that liveth forever and ever. So I'll tell you what, you can be sure of this. When the Lord lifts his hands and takes an oath by him who lives forever and ever, no doubt about this. You can stake your life on it. You better stake your life on it. That it shall be for a time, a year, times, 2 years, and a half time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all of these things shall be finished. After the Antichrist comes to Jerusalem, stops the worship in the temple, disperses the Jews once more, those obedient to the words of Christ flee to the wilderness where they are protected for time, times and a half time. 3.5 years, same period. That his power will be broken. 1,260 days. The power of the Antichrist, the powers of Satan will be broken. It'll be over for the kingdom of darkness and its control over the earth. It'll be finished. And I heard, but I didn't understand. And then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said to me, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Again, sealed till the time of the end. Open now, sealed then. And then in elaborating, he said, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Time of great wickedness. We are entering into it. We see wickedness increasing in an exponential rate right now. We are going down the tube so fast that it takes your breath away. We cannot believe the things that are being done. They are so shocking that our brains just cannot grasp the things that are being done today. It's like we're in sort of a stupor. And we read about it, we hear about it, but somehow it doesn't register. The world is out of control. Sin is out of control. Jesus said, evil days shall wax worse and worse. Here the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. You try to share the truth of God with some of the people you work with lately? You know what the Lord is talking about when he said, none of the wicked shall understand. It's like you're talking to a wall. They have absolutely no concept of what's going on. And if you talk to them about the rapture of the church, you might as well try to convince them that Snow White is real. And they look at it as a fairy tale. But the wise shall understand. I hope you are not sitting here thinking, what is this all about? Boy, I don't understand this. At least pretend like you do. Hey, and if you don't understand it, then get back to the prayer room just as quickly as you can after service. Because you know, it's an amazing thing. Once you open up your heart to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and suddenly this book that may have been a mystery to you just opens up. And as you start to read it, it just makes sense. The Spirit of God begins to teach you and instruct you. And as you read the Bible, it starts coming alive, and you find you just can't put it down. You get so excited reading it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand this. But he that is spiritual understands all things, though he is not understood. Very true. You read it, you understand it, but your friends don't understand you. They don't understand why you don't want to party with them anymore. Why you don't want to go out and get drunk anymore. What do you do for fun? You don't get drunk anymore. What do you do for fun, man? You know, you're not puking all over yourself. What do you do for fun? They that are wise understand. And from the time, now here we have it. The Lord's going to nail it down for him. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the Antichrist comes to the temple where they have reinstituted temple sacrifices. and he stops them. He takes them away. And the abomination that makes desolate is set up. The false prophet is going to put an image of the Antichrist in the Holy of Holies of this rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demand that the world worship this image of the beast. That's the abomination that will bring on the desolation or the great tribulation period. This is the final expression of man's blasphemy against God. And this will trigger this time of great trouble that the world has never seen before or will ever see again. So from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that causes or makes the desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, just a little over a 3.5 year period. These are, remember, Daniel has got the Babylonian calendar, 360 days to a year. 1,260 days are 42 months, or they are 3.5 years. So here's a 30-day period beyond the 3.5 years. There shall be 1,290 days. It's over. And blessed is he that waits and comes to the Blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days. 1,290. And then blessed is he who comes to the 1,335. 45-day period. What is this blessedness to he who comes to the 1,335 days? We are told in Matthew's gospel when Jesus returns to the earth. In the 24th chapter, the disciples ask the question, when Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple, not one stone will be left standing on another. What will be the signs of these things and of thy coming and the end of the age? And as Jesus was giving them the signs that would precede the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, he went on to give them the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And then in talking about his coming again, when the Lord shall come, when his holy angels with him, then he shall gather together the nations of the world for judgment. And he will separate them as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. For I was hungered, and you fed me. Thirsty, and you gave me to drink. Naked, you clothed me. In prison, you visited me." To those on his left, he'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into Gehenna, the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me, thirsty and you didn't give me to drink, naked you didn't clothe me, in prison you didn't visit me. Lord, when did we see you like this?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Or, "Inasmuch as you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me." It is quite possible that this period of judgment of those who have lived through the tribulation period and have survived somehow during this Holocaust, when God's judgment will be poured out upon the earth, when they are brought to stand before Jesus at this judgment, it's quite possible that this judgment of the Lord will take a 45-day period, or maybe even the 45 plus the 30 from the 3.5 years plus the 30 days, making 90, and now 45. And it could be that the 75 days are the time that it will take, or is the time that it'll take, to complete the judgment in which those who the Lord places on his right hand will be allowed to enter into the kingdom age. Now, they have not gone through the process of the change of body that the saints have gone through. As Paul said, I show you a mystery. We're not going to all of us sleep, but we're all of us going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's going to be that metamorphosis for us. We're going to receive our glorified bodies. And we will come back with Jesus in our glorified bodies to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years over the earth. But these people who have not really experienced the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, but are judged worthy by Jesus to enter into the kingdom age, still in their natural bodies, that if they make it through this period of judgment, if he doesn't say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, but if they are of those who he says, enter into the joy of the kingdom. Blessed are ye. Enter into the joy of the kingdom. If you make it to that day and he says, enter in the joy of the kingdom, then he says here, blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days. It's over, man. If you're still here, you've made it. But oh, that's a hard way to go. The chances of making it are almost nil. You read of the Great Tribulation period. The book of Hosea would seem to indicate that only one out of three Jews will make it through, who will be partially sheltered by God during that time. But those who have been among the Gentile nations, who come under the power of the Antichrist in this new economic rule where they're going to get rid of money and require everyone receive a mark in his right hand or in his forehead, and you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have this mark. And they have power to put to death those that refuse to take the mark. And in one of the plagues, a quarter of the earth's population is going to be destroyed. In another that will follow it, a third of the earth's population is going to be destroyed. Plus those that will be destroyed by these other plagues and by the forces of hell that are released upon the earth. Your chance of making it through that tribulation period are very, very slim. Also, the false prophet will require that everyone worship the image of the beast that has been placed in the Holy of Holies. And if a person refuses to worship that image, he will be put to death. So that judgment will not be of the some 5 billion people that are living on the earth now. The population will be decimated by then. But if you can survive the Great Tribulation, and there are people that are selling survival kits. If that's the way you want to go, there's a slim chance you might be able to make it. Man, that's doing it the hard way. The easy way is just to put your trust in Jesus Christ now. Become a child of God now. Because he has not appointed us unto wrath. And you can be spared the horrors of that great tribulation period, which I believe we're on the verge of the beginning of it now. I believe we're on the verge. I believe that the world is ripe for judgment. I used to say ripening for judgment. I think it is ripe for judgment. I think it's rotten, so ripe. But to Daniel, he said, go your way, Daniel, till the end comes. For you shall rest, and you will stand in your lot, that place of the Old Testament saints, at the end of the days. You'll have your place, as the church will have its place in the glorious kingdom of God. The main question is, will you have a place there? And that all depends on your relationship to Jesus Christ. I thank God I've got my reservation in, and my place is all set and reserved for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again, been born again to a living hope. The living hope brought to me because Jesus rose from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved. Hey, I got the reservation. Reserved in heaven. You thought it was just easy. No. Reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith. That's where I am. My lot, my place. In Christ Jesus. I love that place. I never want to be anyplace else but in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ tonight? If not, I wouldn't leave this place until I was. You can have your place tonight in Christ Jesus. You can have the forgiveness of your sins, the blotting out of the transgressions of the past. You can begin a new life in Jesus Christ. For if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. He's new. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. You can start over again tonight. The past blotted out, and a beautiful new life in Jesus. It's there, available. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, for the certainty of your word, established by Jesus Christ, taken, Lord, an oath as he lifted both hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, these things shall be. Lord, as we have come now to the final chapter, the final 7 years, we see things shaping up, Lord, and we know that at any time this final chapter can begin. For those who are your children, a beautiful, glorious chapter being with our Lord, being there around the throne of God, watching the glorious coronation of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, acclaiming his worthiness to receive all of the glory and the honor and the power and the authority and the kingdoms and dominions that will be given unto him. Beautiful chapter. Lord, for those who have missed, a horrible chapter. Great tribulation such as the world has never seen or will ever see again. Lord, may we be wise and make that decision for Jesus Christ, that we might shine as the brightness of the firmament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? For you who would just like to wait upon the Lord and worship Him, you may go over to the fellowship hall. And for you who would like to just receive Christ, or you're in need of prayer, the elders will be back there to pray for you. Or you'd like to accept Jesus, they'll be back there to pray for you. God bless you. And may this be a week in which you experience the love of Jesus in a greater way than you've ever known it before. May the joy of the Lord just fill your heart and be your strength. May you walk with Him in that sweet, blessed communion through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.